You have the Word of God, please take the Bible and let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. It was nicely done and I think very appropriate song for this morning. As I was thinking on this message, and it does revolve around trusting the Lord. Satan works overtime to get us to distrust. And I was having a conversation last Wednesday night about the message, and I enjoyed the conversation as well. And just the correspondence that I have been getting electronically and in person about the messages dealing with emotions and things of that nature have been forthcoming and very steadily forthcoming. And I really think God is tapping into something here that He wants to release in our life, His presence, His power, His blessing. And Satan has worked overtime in keeping that from happening. I think even in the most sincere Christian people's lives, there's seems to be some clogs in the pipe that we may not be aware of. And God is getting in there and boring those pipes out where the everything will just flow like it should. That's the way I want to be. Aren't you? Don't you have that God's flowing in my life? And the trust that God has for His people. I tell my children all the time, if I can't trust you, then that makes other people not be able to trust you. If you get told to do something, you need to follow through and do it. And, you know, I want to be that trustworthy servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there's something there, and I'm not talking about hypocritical sin. I'm talking about us not allowing God to get deep as He wants to in our life. And letting Him flow through our life. I really believe with all my heart that some in some respects this thing of this relationship with God and man through Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, if it can get strained to a point where it can cause physical problems, and not only that, relationship problems. And I just don't think there's any facet of life where our relationship with Christ can't be touched positively. Likewise, I don't think there's an area that it couldn't be touched negatively. You understand what I'm saying? If we're not being obedient to the Lord and seeking God with all our heart. And one thing I do know in Hebrews chapter 10 here, we see in chapter 10 one area for certain where Satan does work. And he does it in such a manipulative way. And that's what I'm getting at here. I'm not saying that somebody here today or any of us have a side of us we're trying to hide or any of that kind of thing. But I am saying to you, I think Satan tries to manipulate us into not trusting into Jesus like we should. And you know, you can't trust Satan, you know that, right? Satan never tells a whole truth. And he seldom tells a complete lie. So anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie, you know. But in Hebrews chapter number 10, we see here, we'll start in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to stop right here. A lot of Christians have lost their boldness. And boldness in prayer, boldness in service, boldness in taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I think has come from the lies of Satan in many cases. And in verse 20, the Bible says, talking about entering into the boldness, entering into the God's presence. In verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I'm going to speak to you this morning from a standpoint of a pure conscience or an evil conscience. And I'm not launching from the standpoint that you have done something you're trying to hide. I'm a very transparent person. I'm not trying to hide anything in my own life. But I do know Satan can trick you into wounding your own conscience. He deceived Eve, right? He manipulated Eve. He was subtle in doing that. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, in the garden of in the wilderness. He tempted him in flesh, spirit, soul, and body. He tempted him in those areas. And sometimes Satan will tempt you and test you, try to convince you there's things you can't do, things you shouldn't do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing we have to understand, I just want to give you a little bit of, I don't want the sermon to be this morning about Satan, because I don't like talking about him, but sometimes you got to deal with him. Jesus had to deal with him. And we understand that he's a tempter. In other words, he tests to incite evil. This is to exploit a weak point. And this is what I'm talking about here this morning, that sometimes Satan wants to exploit our conscience when sometimes there's really not anything there to exploit. I want to give you an illustration. I was trying to figure out how to explain where I'm coming from this morning, and I guess this poor crude analogy is just going to have to work for you. And actually, it was a real event. Many, many years ago, I was driving down the road with one of my relatives, and I said, hey, I went by his house, and I said, hey, you want to go somewhere? Just ride somewhere. And he said, sure. And we got in the truck. We was driving down the road. And I was watching this truck behind, this car behind me, it would speed up and fall back and speed up and fall back. I didn't say anything to my cousin. But then all of a sudden, I looked in my rearview mirror. This car is just spinning out of control, going off to the side of the road. So I turned around, and I go back and ask the guy. I say, hey, buddy, you all right? And I come to find out the guy was drunk. He was driving DUI. And so I called the law enforcement, and they came out and did what they had to do and arrested the guy. But I said, when I walked up to him, I said, buddy, are you okay? He said, that white truck in front of me, that was me, he said he slammed on brakes and made me run off the road. And I thought, well, he's the biggest lie, because he never got up close to me. The closest he ever got was about 200 feet, you know. And so, but here's what I'm saying. What if I wasn't paying attention, and he says, yeah, I was only 20 feet away from the guy, and he slammed on brakes, which I didn't. But what if I was convinced that I caused that man to wreck? Have you ever been in a situation where it bothered you so bad that you played the what-if game? Last Sunday, we looked at some illustrations about how some very sad and devastating atrocities have befallen on people because of just mere accidents in life. We were talking about the family who was going hunting. And the mother chambered around, and they were going hunting out west, their horseback riding up into the mountains, and the woman chambered around in the rifle, and the rifle fired the projectile through the horse trailer, shot her son dead on the other side. And when I asked the question, how do you live with this kind of stuff? How do you live with the what-ifs type of situations in life? Did I do something wrong? Did the mother do something wrong for the baby to pass away? Or is it my fault? That kind of a thing. And I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, you know, I said, there's some just terrible things. I said, you know, there's mothers who've laid the babies down right beside them and accidentally rolled over on. How many of you ever heard of stuff like that happening? It happens, doesn't it? And I know it's on mom's heart. I remember my wife, when our son was little, I felt my wife doing that one night, and she woke me up. I'm like, what is she doing? She kept pushing my nose back up, and I said, she thinks I'm that boy, because he was just a baby at that time. But if a mother can sleep and do that, and something like that happens, how do you think an individual like that can go through life and have their conscience so wounded that it's almost unbearable to get up and look at your face in the mirror every day? You see, this is a real thing. And this is something that God knows that people need healing from. Whether you intentionally intentionally hurt somebody or accidentally hurt somebody is not the point I'm trying to come across here today. The point I'm trying to get across here today is God wants your conscience healed. And the only way it can get healed, either way, whether it's by accident or on purpose, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And understanding this, this is why in verse 21, look at here, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, Satan does not want you drawing near. If he can exploit something in your conscience, in your life, to find a weak point, he's going to work that weak point to drive you away from God and not to God. You know why? Because he's a slanderer. He's a separator. That word devil means slanderer. This is why God does not like gossip. Amen. Because it is a representation of Satan. And that word slanderer also means separator. Now, we are to be separated from the world and separated from sin. But when our conscience begins to separate us from God, we know that it is not from God that is doing, God is not doing that, but it is Satan that is doing that. You see, sin will separate us from God. Amen? And we understand that when it comes to sensual type sins. But have you ever thought about how our conscience, we can't get truly close to God because there's something in our conscience that's just gnawing at us, that's just nagging at us, and we can't get close to God, and Satan keeps pointing at it and pointing at it and pointing at it. And you look, you know that what you did, or you were, maybe, like I said before, he can convince you that you did something. And I'm going to tell you something about Satan. You can't be nice to him. I remember back in the day, I had this tricycle, right? We're going way back, right? And I remember riding on my tricycle. And my dad had this 1977 Chevrolet Impala. Had those big chrome bumpers on it. And I was sitting there looking at that bumper doing this. You know how your face goes like this in the chrome? I don't know why, but I remember thinking this. I don't know why. I remember looking at that chrome bumper. And I remember looking at that bumper saying, "You better be nice to Satan because he's mean." Now, I was only 3-4 years old. But I've grown up since then. I'm here to tell you, you can't be nice to Satan. You might say that again. You can't be nice to Satan. And the only way after growing up in a public school and after being in law enforcement a number of years, I figured out there's only one way you deal with a bully. You punch him right in the nose. And some of you here today need to get the Word of God and start filleting Satan. Because the only way you can deal with a bully is to meet him head on, force on force. And we are not any match to him. But he does not like the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else he doesn't like. The reason why we sing here in this church this morning is because we give praise and honor to glory and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, Satan cannot reign and rule in an atmosphere of praise. He cannot work his dastardly deeds in a spirit of praise. This is why when he gets you down, he convicts your conscience. He gets you down. Once he gets you and I down, you are down. And it is only blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have the victory. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse number 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of" who? "Jesus. And by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil." This is to say, his flesh. Now, any sin against a person is bad. Or don't get me wrong. But all sin is ultimately against God. And there are situations where perhaps you can't go and ask somebody to forgive you. And because maybe they've passed away, or you don't know where they're at, or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, you can go to God. We can go to God on this thing. And this is why in verse 22 he says, "Because the blood has been spilt, because Jesus Christ died for you and I, let us draw near." You see, Satan is a slanderer. He is a separator. He does not want us drawing near. And the word, that's the word what the devil means. Satan itself means adversary. He is not your friend. And he will manipulate your conscience to separate from the true and the living God. And he's also a liar. In other words, he's deceitful. Just like that guy when I went back to him and said, "Hey, buddy, are you okay?" "Yeah, that truck in front of me caused me to wreck. And I'm glad I was paying attention. I'm glad that guy didn't get hurt or even pass away, because I would be carrying that in my conscience right now, believing I was a part of that accident that hurt that individual. But guess what? In reality, because I was watching, and I thank God I was, and thank God he didn't get hurt, I could be living with that guilt." And you see, that's what Satan is. He's a deceiver. And he may have some of you here today carrying a burden you don't need to be carrying. He's a deceiver. And many people, now you may have had 10% blame, but Satan will convince you you had 80%. In other words, he very seldom tells a whole truth, and he never tells a complete lie. Never does. And so we see an understanding this, that he accuses mankind. He accused Job before God. He accused the prophet Joshua before God in his conscience. He accused David. He tempted David with his pride and accused David. David numbering the people. And the tragedies came in his life. But I want to tell you something. We can't get away from these good old-fashioned, even though we've read it and heard it a million times. Let's go to 1 John. We can't get away from these truths that are in the Scripture. They are there for us. 1 John. Chapter number 1, let's read this. Confess sin to God is forgiven, you know. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from what? All sin." You see what a guilty conscience will do. It's the thought of carrying guilt. It's called of carrying blame, and sometimes even undue blame. It's that thought of carrying that around that keeps you and I from having that fellowship with him. Amen. And see, in the weak and the walk in darkness, and that's what Satan wants us to do. And I come back to these things about our emotions once again, and please listen. Satan might not get some of you with Budweiser or liquor or something like that to destroy your life. He might not get you with pornography or any of those things, but he can drive you away from God into a very dark place because of your conscience. Sin separates from God. And even when you're not guilty, if you believe you're guilty, you're guilty. And if Satan can get you convinced you're guilty in some areas where you're not, then that's believing a lie. You're carrying something that God doesn't want you to carry. And by the way, even if you are guilty, roll your sin on Christ. He's already paid for it. Already paid for it. You know, I was a brother in the church. We were talking the other night, and he came up, and I knew the word he was going to talk about before he even said it. And he said, "I understand all this," but I said, he said, "Well, how do you get?" And I said, "The release. How do you release this? How do you release it in your heart?" You see, Satan wants you to carry some things in your heart that God doesn't want you to carry. And just like people try to pay for their own sin debt and they wind up going to a devil's hell when Christ has already paid for the sin debt. That's pride. And pride is what keeps us trying to punish ourselves for things that you may have done or you think you have done when Christ has already paid that debt for us. All sin is ultimately a sin against God. It's ultimately against God. And let's go back to 1 John verse 7 here. "And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive our own selves." Now that may be part of you here this morning. "So I don't have an evil conscience about things." Well, if you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, I'm sure he can find something wrong with you. But that doesn't necessarily mean the evil conscience. I understand that. But if you say you don't have any sin today, well, you're deceiving yourself. And notice this, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Amen. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And I thank God for that. You see, feelings of guilt must be confessed and then refused. Because some people know, God forgive me. But you haven't released the feeling of that guilt. And the feeling of that guilt is just like saying you never have confessed it. You follow? Do you follow me? And not having, and if that's the case, then we're saying to God that the blood of Christ is no effect to me. We're going through some religious ceremony because we know we're supposed to confess sin and some religious writers, religious act. Listen, if we confess it, God forgives. And that is where our release ought to be. That the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sin. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And notice this. Why? Because people try to cover things up. The mistakes, shortcomings. Either by doing better, becoming a perfectionist. Nothing wrong with trying to be right, perfect. Our Lord was perfect. Nothing wrong with that. But if it comes in a judgmental sense, or it becomes a sense where you're never satisfied with people, that's a problem. That's not a healthy thing. But I want you to understand something. There's a difference between God convicting you of sin and Satan accusing you of sin. Now, I don't want anybody thinking this morning I'm a liberal preacher. You've been around here any time. You know that doesn't fly around here, buddy. But I want you to understand, too, you can't keep listening to the devil. Because once God forgives you, you ought to forgive yourself. We ought to forgive ourselves. Because not, here's what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're in chapter 7. Everybody there? All right. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. To salvation. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. You see, when God convicts of sin, it brings you to repentance. It brings you and I to repentance, saying, God, forgive me. And you see, if it goes beyond that, if Satan, if you're still bearing guilt even after you have asked for forgiveness of it, know that that is not from the Holy Spirit. That is from the accuser. That is from the diablos. That is from the devil. Because God's word says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive. And when you forgive, that means you forget. And when God forgives, he takes our sin, tosses it behind him into the sea of forgetfulness. That's in the Bible, by the way. And when he does that, and if something keeps coming up in your life after God has forgiven you, know that that is not from God. That is, and it keeps bothering your conscience. It is from the devil, and the devil is the one who tries to destroy. The Bible says he's a murderer. Amen. Look what it says here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. You know why people get on alcohol? They're trying to cover up pain, trying to cover up something that they've done, and they can't get over the maybe some shortcomings for guilt or pain or some tragedy in their life. But the fact of the matter is that guilt is not to be born after its forgiveness has been sought in Christ, because what devil wants you to do is drive you to the point of death. And don't say it doesn't happen, because many people commit suicide not understanding that verse right there. And I'm here to tell you, how many know somebody has fallen to something like that? It's a tragedy, and it's a sad thing. But we need to understand how serious of a matter it is. Oh, Pastor, I won't ever do that. I'm going to tell you something. You know why some silly things become real to people? And when you hear it, it's like, man, that's silly. When they talk to you about some personal thing. Listen, when Satan keeps pointing and poking at you about it, it becomes real. And he won't let it die. Remember, he exploits weak points. And he will continue to exploit weak points until you stick the blood of Jesus in his face, the Word of God in his face. He's going to continue to exploit those weak points in your life. And ultimately what he wants us to do, using our emotions, is to separate us from God. Like we looked at last Sunday. And understanding this very thing, you see, Satan greatly desires to disrupt our peace with Christ. In our hearts, by negative emotions, by a guilty conscience. He uses sin. He uses mistakes. He uses failures. He uses our words. He uses actions to keep us in turmoil. He earnestly and ferociously whispers these negative things in our hearts constantly to keep us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ on these matters. Even if we do come to Christ oftentimes, he's still there nagging at you or perhaps somebody you know about these things all the time. You wonder, why doesn't that person have any peace in their life? This is how he keeps us defeated. This is how he keeps family members defeated. Moms and dads, are you listening? This is how he will work in your children. Teenagers are highly emotional people. All the parents said? Amen. Amen. Okay? So please don't just write this off as some theological sermon. This is real stuff. Matter of fact, I would say it's deep psychology. You see, Satan attacks when our emotions are devised to bring one thing, doubt against God. Listen, we cannot doubt the power of the blood. If you're forgiven, you're forgiven. We are forgiven. You see, when we are in fear, anger, bitterness, guilty, and feelings that provoke an attitude of self, and this is what our emotions do, it makes us get self-centered. And then because of our emotions, it drives us away from God. To resist the devil, we must submit to God. This is what James tells us. You see, but when our emotions have enlivened and been invoked by whispers of Satan, when our conscience are alert or livened and feeling guilty because of his accusations, we are no longer in faith, but in unbelief. We are no longer submitted to God, but we've drawn away from God instead of drawing near. You see, when we have these things to happen, Satan wants us to feel guilty. He wants to work to keep us away from God. Now, you may be in church this morning and saying, well, I'm in church today. But you know what? You may be not taking that next step for God because there's something in the heart. And maybe you don't even know, perhaps it's there. But God knows that it's there. You see, to live in excessive guilt is to live a defeated life. Not just a defeated life. But it's a life under the control of Satan. And if you're a Christian, let me remind you, you are bought with a price. You don't belong to him. You don't belong to him. You can't be nice to a bully. You can't keep listening to a bully. You know, you ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? When you start to identify with your captors? A lot of times I think that's true what we do with Satan. We say, well, he ain't so bad. Listen, there's nothing good in him. He's the father of all lies, the origin of all murder. Amen. And he knows that our conscience, our very conscience, he can keep us. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, come to Christ, come to God's throne boldly, because the blood of Christ is the key. Here in this thing. I want to go to Romans 8 real quick. Romans chapter number 8. Read two verses. Now, if your conscience is being attacked, specifically after you've confessed your sin, know that that is of Satan. But if you continue to carry that guilt and believe Satan, especially after this sermon today, what's the old adage? Hit me once, shame on me. Shame on you. Hit me twice, shame on me. Amen? Some of you look at him like, hit me once, I'm going to shoot you. I can see it in your faces. Won't say who, but this kind lady gave me a little plaque. It says, love your neighbor, but keep your gun well oiled. I got that at home on my desk. But notice here, verse number 14. For as many as be led by the, who? Spirit of God, they are the, what? Now, why are so many of God's people living in gloom, doubt, and defeat? You see, I cannot be led of the Spirit of God if Satan is manipulating something in your life. You can't be led of the Spirit. There's going to be an impediment there somewhere. This is what the Bible says. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, what? Again. And that's where Satan wants you to go back to. Again. Again. He doesn't want you coming out of the tyranny. He don't want you coming out of the dictatorship. He don't want you coming off out of the prison that he's put you in. Because of what? What was this next phrase here? Read it with me. The spirit again to what? Fear. Was that emotion? Been talking a great deal about that. But you have received what? The spirit of what? Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Man, I like that. I like that. You see, yeah, one time I did belong to Satan, but I've been washed. I've been cleansed. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know I'm saved. You see, Satan has no right to me. And he has no right to you. He has no right to your conscience after you've confessed whatever it is. And Satan does a great job keeping us in prison when actually God has set us free. I know of folks, good Christian folks, they just can't get over something that happened back there. Right back there. Just a few days or weeks or years or a couple of decades ago, it's still following them, hunting them down like a dog. They've confessed it. They know what the Bible says theologically. But you know what it comes back to? We're going to have to trust Jesus at His Word. And tell Satan, you have no dominion. I belong to my Father in heaven. You have no right to my mind. You have no right to my emotions because I put them on the cross. You have no right to my will because I will serve my God with all my days. You have no right to my conscience. Because from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, I belong to Jesus. And we've got to get that attitude with Satan. Because sometimes when he finds a weak point, he'll keep coming back. Like I said, he'll just keep coming back. I think what the Native Americans used to call this, when one warrior used to dominate another warrior, they would say, I own your soul now. Yes, yeah, Satan, he can dominate us, but he can't dominate Christ. And if we're being led of the Spirit, that means he cannot dominate God's people. If he is dominating God's people, that means there's unconfessed sin. And if the sin has been confessed, beloved, we must come back to the Word of God and tell Satan, you have no right. I belong to Christ. And stop believing the lies that he's telling you that keep you in bondage. Because once you get a conscience convinced that Satan is true, that what he's telling you is true, that you're not forgiven, I own you. Listen, defeat is certain. But when we come back and understand that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And all sin is ultimately against God. And we've confessed it. Satan has no dominion over us anymore. And if he has put you there, I just want to implore you today to come back to this old Bible truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And he has no right. He has no right. You see, these emotions come flooding back because they're triggered. They're triggered by thoughts, by actions, by behavior. And when these things are triggered, we must come back and get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is when Satan starts accusing us, we start believing him. And either we're going to believe him, or we're going to believe this blessed old book. It really comes down to that being that simple. And realizing faith in Christ is the victory. That's the victory. He is the victory. Let's pray. I do not know how to close this out this morning. Even preaching this, I'm struggling. And I can only attribute it to Satan. You've heard a lot of these political slogans about being in bondage still to a party. But I tell you something worse than that is being in bondage and somewhere in your life when we have been emancipated by the great emancipator himself on the cross. And if Satan's got you bound up over something that might have happened, could have happened, or did happen, confess that sin, repent. And if you have done that and Satan's still throwing it at you, he'll keep throwing to something that sticks. You can't be nice to a bully. Take the word of God by faith. The scripture says, submit yourself unto God and Satan will flee. Whatever the need is this morning, for as many as be led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons. Let me ask you something. Are you living as a true son and true daughter of Christ today? You know, the life of God in us, it ought to make us fearless. It ought to make us bold. The life of God, the presence of God, the essence of it is so contrary to a life of bondage. Does Satan have you tied up in some area today? Some area he's convinced you, you're wrong, you're guilty. And maybe you're not even guilty of it. But he's got you convinced. Maybe you were. Sometimes the situations and scenarios in life, maybe you wasn't 100%, maybe you was 5% guilty. And that 5% is just killing you. Whatever. Come and clean with the Lord. Father, we just ask today you'll help us. Search our hearts. Ultimately, all sin is against thee. And Lord, we just ask that you do what only you can do in our midst today. And we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name.